Turn to Acts. We're going to return to Acts chapter 18. We're going to finish there, verses 24 to 28, and then read on chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. That's as far as I can get today. I was anticipating to 20, but I'm going to stop at 10 and pick up next time at verse 11, and there will be an interesting thing going on from verses 11 and 12, but I won't get to them today. But so it will be Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 24 through 19:10. This being the word of God, it is a blessing to the people of God that hear it. So let's now hear from his eternal word. Beginning 18:24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard of the Holy Ghost. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And went into the synagogue, spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearing. Heavenly Father, to our hearing, to our minds, to our hearts, may this be a blessing to us. As much as we understand, even just from the reading of it, the hearing of it, straightforward. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to bless thy people here this morning through the preaching upon this word. And this, too, we ask in the name of thy dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, during my message last Sunday, I mentioned that it is my prayerful hope that no one here at Calvary Church becomes stuck in his or her faith. A Christian born anew by the Spirit, converted through faith and repentance, justified, adopted, sanctified, or definitively sanctified. You know what definitive sanctification is? It's not progressive. Definitive sanctification is? Reckoning. Declaring yourself dead to sin, but alive unto righteousness. That's a one-time thing. Definitive sanctification. Declaring, reckoning yourself dead to sin, but alive unto righteousness. Well, we're talking about progressing in the faith and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and until some people, they reach a comfort zone in their faith, and at that point, decide to rest there and progress no further. There are Christians, after many years, found, if not still babes in Christ, maybe just adolescents, if you will. Reluctant to progress any further in doctrine, wisdom, and experience because they deem it to be unnecessary, uncomfortable, or even fearful. I'm a Christian, they say, and that's all that matters. It certainly matters, but it's not all that matters. I have noticed people in Reformed churches, in Calvary Church, 25 years that have not moved an inch in their faith and practice and experience. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Comfortable, huh? Think you're saved. Don't have to go any further. That's it. I know I'm saved. I don't have to bother with all this. We have set before us two examples of believers who needed to grow in their faith in order to serve better the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord's precious people, and present a more complete and faithful witness to others in in chapter 18, verses 24 to 28, and chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. Apollos, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, and the baptized 12, baptized into John's baptism of repentance, needed to expand in their faith. Eric Alexander reports that the two little scenes, which I've just mentioned, are linked in terms of the ministry of Apollos, of whom we read about in verse 24 there, right, of chapter 18. Now, Apollos was an Egyptian Jew from Alexandria in Egypt, to whom we are introduced in the beginning of this first scene, if you will. But the main thing which links these two stories and these two groups of people, Apollos on the one hand and the 12 whom Paul met at Ephesus on the other, is that they grew so far spiritually, but they had to progress some more. They only progressed a certain distance and stopped. They had probably given great encouragement to those who knew them and loved them and prayed for them in Christ, but then they had become stuck in the faith. And it seems as if they were stuck at the same place. Apollos, we read in chapter 18, verse 25, at the very end of that verse, knew only the baptism of John. And of these disciples Paul meets at Ephesus, we read of in chapter 19, verse 3, Paul asks, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. There was something lacking in both Apollos this gifted Egyptian Jew and in these Ephesian disciples, and it had to do with a stopping point. They just stopped. You know, we're talking about, remember I told you, Acts is a narrative, it's a history, but it's a story told. But we're 20 years after Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost. 20 years have gone by. And they stopped. Haven't you heard what John said? Dear people, you can see what linked both Apollos and these 12 Ephesian disciples. They didn't know any better until they were told of what was better. But you and I, we know better, having the perfect and completed Word of God. And so for any one of us to travel only so far down the narrow path and then stop or stagnate in our sanctified walk with God is inexcusable. You should be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be, and you know it. May I encourage you to go and to grow further, progress in your faith. It's there for the taking. God is not stopping you. The devil's not stopping you. The world is not stopping you. Who's stopping you? I must say, I'm the culprit. If I'm stopped, or I'm stagnated, or I don't want to go any further, or I'm comfortable. Therefore, pray. Lord, make me willing in the day of your power. Make me willing in the day of your power. Psalm 110. Also, note, for he who began a good work in you, know this, he will see it through on the day of completion, till the day of completion. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear, godly fear, not fear of men, godly fear, and trembling, knowing that God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Moreover, the reason why Aquila and Priscilla were concerned about Apollos and Paul concerned about the 12 was not merely that their thinking needed to be sorted out and therefore they needed a little more teaching. The reason they were so concerned about them was as the old adage states, that wrong thinking produces wrong behavior. Wrong living, inadequate teaching produces inadequate Christians. Chapter 18, verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him aside, they took him out, took him home, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And in 19 verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard of the Holy Ghost. Say what? See, what Aquila and Priscilla noticed in Apollos and what Paul noticed in the 12 was something that is not quite right. Apollos' teaching, though eloquent and gifted, and the faith of the 12 that Paul saw were inadequate. They needed some very fine tuning. Clearly, this is a problem with much of Christianity today. It's preaching, it's teaching, it's beliefs, and go on the internet and find out how wrong they are. But you won't, because they sound so convincing, and you're led astray. Guaranteed led astray. But not everyone's misleading, but there's a lot of misleading thoughts. But that's the problem with Christianity. Its preaching, its teaching, its beliefs have led many smart and gifted Christians down a path of compromise, confusion, and a clash with the truth. Ecumenicity, the clarion call of the day. Evangelicals and Catholics together, like the wrong-headed Packer and Colson and others. About 30, 40 years ago, put a pack together. And Sproul and MacArthur and other people were just beside them. How could you guys do that? Wrong thinking. Packer, of all people. I mean, Colson, you know, he was always a flake, but Packer. Then there's the prosperity gospel. It's all over the place. The charismatic movement. Not to mention liberalism, the social gospel, lack of discipline in practically every church and denomination, and the list goes on and on. Wrong teaching leads to wrong practice. Inevitably so. The church today needs more Aquilas and Priscillas, and needs to learn again that to build your faith, to build your church, to build your hope, to build your life, is to build it on the foundation that has already been laid in the scriptures, the prophets, the apostles, Jesus Christ, the capstone. Instead of adding new apostles, new prophets with new prophecies, words of knowledge, tongues and interpretation of them. Even new Christ. Not to mention, there are those, I hope not among us, but there are those who want to add to the 66 books of the Bible some more, like the Catholics did with the Apocrypha. But these even want to go further. They say, well, there's something missing. There may be other epistles out there, other writings that God has not revealed yet to the church. Funny how heady some Christians are to think that. Don't understand history and don't understand the scriptures. They think they do. And you can't convince them otherwise. Beloved, have you noticed yet another connection between the two passages in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28, and 19, verses 1 to 7? And that is that the 12 men who knew nothing of the Holy Ghost and his baptism had the same lack of knowledge about the baptism of Jesus, which is the baptism of the Spirit, as Apollos. Notice that? Now, why do you think that is? Well, in all probability, these 12 men of Ephesus had Apollos their teacher. Apollos taught them. Which would explain why Apollos and the 12 had the same lack of knowledge concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this points to another important truth set forth way back in Genesis, that life begets its own kind. Right? Way back. Life begets its own kind. It says it over and over again, Genesis chapter 1. And people beget children after their own image and likeness. And in this case, in Acts, Teachers beget disciples after themselves. Even the world recognizes this principle, that bad parents often, not always, but often produce bad children. And that good parents often, not always, but often, produce good, decent children. And this is why it's vitally important for all of us to get things right when it comes to the Word of God. Because right thinking leads to right behavior. Wrong thinking will lead to wrong behavior. As you think, said Jesus, so you do. You want to be a rebel? You want to contradict all of the church and history and everything? Because you have an insight that's much more precious and valuable to you, and you should share it to others? Wrong thinking leads to wrong behavior. No accident. There's a connection. Now, when Apollos came to Ephesus and began to expound in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila were sitting there in the congregation listening to Apollos. Now, you may remember, Priscilla and Aquila were the people with whom Paul lodged in Corinth because they were tent makers like Paul. So they had them in there and they, you know, got together and worked in their field of labor. Paul's presence in their home, however, was the instrument God used to bring the fullness of salvation in Jesus Christ to these Jewish believers, Aquila and Priscilla. That's what Paul did in their home, shared the gospel and told them, taught them, and they became Christians, believers. So when Aquila and Priscilla were in the synagogue listening to Apollos, with his great gift of oratory, with his skill as a teacher and speaker, as he taught accurately and fervently the word from the Old Testament scriptures, and the people listening, moved by his exquisite oration, Priscilla must have turned to her husband Aquila and said, "There's something lacking in this man's preaching. He's not preaching about Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit or anything like that. Let's have him to our house. Invite him to supper. And explain to him the whole gospel of Jesus Christ." And they began to do for Apollos what Paul did for them in their house. Opened up the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ, revealing to them the real glory of the gospel that Jesus came to share with the people he loved. So that Paul could later write to the Corinthians, "I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So we must consider then that people can have a knowledge of the scriptures without having a saving knowledge that comes through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ provided by the Holy Spirit. These are they to whom Jesus will say upon his return, when they say, "We have done many wonderful things in your name, Jesus. Away from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Why? Because you use my name to claim notoriety among yourselves. Then glory to God. It's a sad state of affairs that there were and are many unbelieving believers, so-called, in the church today. We must all be made to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and learn from him and those whom he appoints to teach, being born of water and spirit. Did you know? John Wesley. Refer to John Wesley. John Wesley was baptized, immersed with a whole group of others. He was baptized, he was confirmed, and ordained before he ever was converted. He writes about that. Another was Thomas Chamber, who was, while he was already a minister of the gospel, baptized and all that, wasn't converted. But later on in his ministry, during his ministry, he became converted. Talks about that. Had Apollos and the 12 men to whom Paul ministered remained with the baptism of John, they would have perished in their sins. For John's baptism was what? And many, many people have said this over and over and over again. John's baptism was a baptism of preparation for the saving baptism of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, who ushered into our lives what? The kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is within you, said Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings that to light and life. Eric Alexander comments, John the Baptist's ministry was a preparation for Jesus. It was not a substitute for Jesus. John the Baptist's baptism was a preparation, repentance for the baptism Jesus was coming to inaugurate, which was a baptism into Christ himself by the Holy Spirit. John said, I baptize with water, but there is one coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in power. Dear saints, this was what Apollos and the 12 he instructed needed in order to move forward in the faith with power, just like the 144 and apostles in the upper room were told to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them power to present the gospel in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, throughout Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. Wait. Get the power of the Holy Spirit. Then go out. That's what Apollos needed. That is what these 12 disciples needed in Ephesus. Look again at the conversation between Paul and the 12 disciples reported in chapter 19, verses 2 to 4, where we are told, and he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we don't so much, you haven't heard about the Holy Ghost. He said to them, then unto what were you baptized? And he said, John. They said, John's. Then Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. See, Paul here is asking them, what about your baptism? What baptism did you receive? They said John's, right? And Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But and then listen, John told the people that they and you men, you 12 included, are to believe in one coming after him. Didn't you hear that? John said, there's one coming after me. I go and prepare the way for him. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And one is coming whose sandals, whose shoes I am not worthy to untie. Didn't you hear John say that? You know the scriptures. You heard about this. Didn't it register in your minds? Did you not hear what John was saying? You cannot halt with John. You must move ahead. You must move to the Messiah. They asked John, are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm not. They asked John, are you Elijah, the prophet? He said, I am not. And then he told them, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way for the one that's coming, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. It is he I've come to point you to. And when he came, he said to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And they heard John speak, and they began to follow, his disciples began to follow Jesus. You know, there's a great book written. It's entitled, John the Baptist, the preacher who lost his entire congregation. And he did. Because he was pointing all to Jesus and away from himself. That's what we must do too, people. Point away from ourselves, even the pastor of this church, and point to Jesus. He's the all in all. The preacher who lost his congregation, John the Baptist. And Paul's great concern, and I imagine Priscilla's and Aquila's as well, was that Apollos and the 12 stopped short of Jesus. And now they had to move forward in their salvation. And this, beloved, is my great concern for all of us. And it ought to be the concern of every preacher, teacher of the word. Not only that people who believe in God stop short of Jesus. Oh, yes, that's... also that, of course, that's a concern. But there's also a concern once you believe in Jesus, you halt somewhere along the line in attaining and attending to all the riches, wonders, blessings, wisdom, glory, honor, grace, privilege, more and much more of so great a salvation that you have been given in Jesus Christ. Why would you do that? I say to all, but especially to young people, stop being distracted by the world. It's ripping you off of your glory. It is ripping you off, and you don't even know. Young people, especially because young people think they know more than they do. Now, I'm not saying that you ignore the beauty, the charm, the art, the music, and decent pleasures that God has provided for our lives in this world. But we are told not to love the world. And Satan knows, especially you young people, but he knows us all, you do love the world and the things in the world and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. I want more. I want more of this world's pleasures. And of course, the pride of life. I know more than all of you do. I know more than the pastor, than the elders, than the entire denomination of teachers. I know better. The pride of life. You say, I have no pride? Whew. That's a pretty proud statement right there. Pretty arrogant. You certainly do. We all do. Rather, be instructed in the way of the Lord. What Paul teaches us, as well as the Ephesian, to the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian 12, is that the vital thing is that we have not stopped short of Jesus. That's a vital thing. And if we have had saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, The evidence of it will be the person, the presence, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Day by day and more, I am being changed into the image of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that happening with you? Can you look in the mirror and say that? Honestly. I am growing in the Lord. I am changing more and more. God is changing me from within through His Word. Is that what's happening? It's not too hard. It's easy to ask. It's hard to admit. No matter how young you are, no matter how old. So then, are we clear on this? That is, what does it mean to be a Christian today? Are we clear on this? Four things from this passage that it tells us. Four things to be a Christian. You need four things. Three things in this passage are not necessarily. Four things are, three things aren't. Do you get it? Do you see it? Okay. The four things are, one, repentance. You know what repentance means, right? Turning from self and sin to God. Turning from self and sin. That's what repentance is. You need that. Two, you need faith. And what faith is not an intellectual thing alone. It's faith in Christ. It's trust in Christ. Not about Christ. In Him. You become joined with Him through faith, trusting Him and Him alone for your salvation. You need that. Third thing, it's talked about here. Water baptism. Whether infant or adult, church on earth is called the family of God. And it's made up of individuals and households. Clearly, throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. The thing that people get from this in terms of baptism, I don't want to get go too far into this because we're running out of time here. But Roman Catholics, many Baptists, and even those in the broad evangelical church and reformed churches and all, get from this regenerative baptism. That the water, that the correct ritual, water baptism, immersion mainly, but it could be also sprinkling or, you know, like the Roman Catholics do. Roman Catholicism believes in regenerative baptism. Many Baptists believe the same thing, that when you're baptized, that's when you're saved. That's when you're cleansed. It goes along, hand in hand with the ritual. It regenerates you. The water itself regenerates you. The ritual itself regenerates you. That is not what's being taught here. But you can't get it from this if you're not careful. But water baptism and the fourth thing that we need to be Christian is the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper, the one who enables us to live the Christian life. Those four things. What is not needed, but is in this passage, unnecessary, is the laying on the hands of an apostle. There are no more apostles. Read about it in Revelation 12, about the 12 who sit at the gate. 12 apostles. That's it. You don't need the laying on of the hands of the apostles. You don't need the speaking in tongues or in different languages. The Bible has been translated into hundreds, thousands of languages already. You don't need that anymore. And you certainly don't need prophecies because the Word of God is complete. You don't need any more prophecies. We have all the prophecy we need. This was the first thing Paul did at Ephesus, was to make it clear what it means to be a Christian. Those four things that I had just mentioned to you, right? And just to reiterate, repentance, faith, the baptism in water, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't need the laying on of hands by an apostle, because there aren't any. You don't need tongues to speak, and you don't need prophecies to utter. Second thing he did was to teach the truth from the scriptures. Verse 8, disputing or arguing and persuading. He didn't merely talk about Jesus, but he sought to convince and convict his hearers of the truth. And says J. Rushton, to argue from the Old Testament scriptures about the kingdom is the same as to argue that Jesus is the Christ, since it's Jesus the Christ who inaugurated the kingdom. Well, that's what he did. And as usual, some became obstinate. Verse 9. They spoke evil of the way or the path. Christianity is often referred to as a way. The way, right? The truth and the life. It's often referred to in Psalm 1, for example. There are two ways. The way of righteousness and the path or the way of wickedness. Jesus talked about the narrow way and the broad way. And just as in Corinth, where Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of justice, Paul leaves the synagogue in Ephesus and arrives at the school or lecture hall of one called Tyrannus and began to lecture there. Now, one of the ancient texts of Acts reports that he lectured there from the fifth hour to the 10th hour. That is from 11 a.m. to, you think you're staying here long. He lectured there. And people listen from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. 5 hours. 5 hours. Apparently, the city residents rested. They took siesta. The city residents, they took siesta, perhaps because of the climate, from between 11 a.m. and 4 p.m. They stopped work. They didn't resume work till after that time. Like I said, probably because of the climate. But that's what they did. And as Lake and Cadbury point out, more people would be asleep at 1 p.m. than at 1 a.m. They were up and moving around and about and doing kind of things at 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning. But Paul didn't rest. It's been calculated that Paul took one day for worship and rest and then did 5 hours of lectures 6 days a week for 2 years, adding up to 3,120 hours of arguments and discussions. And you thought you had it on. It's no wonder Luke reports in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You see, all the roads of Asia converged on Ephesus. Ephesus was the religious capital of the day then. The goddess Diana and all that, or Artemis. And all the inhabitants of Asia visited Ephesus from time to time to buy or sell, to visit relatives, to attend the games, to watch a drama in the theater, to worship the goddess. And yes, with Paul speaking, lecturing, arguing 5 hours per day, 6 days a week for 2 years, thousands of hours, Many in the surrounding regions heard the gospel, and many were converted as a result. So the gospel spread down the valley to Colossae, down to Laodicea, and in all probability, the rest of the churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 were founded during this time in Smyrna, in Pergamos, in Thyatira, in Sardis, and in Philadelphia. Now, what did Paul teach that saved so many and established churches throughout the region? He taught from the scriptures of the old that Messiah would come, that he would suffer and die and on the third day rise from the grave. He probably also taught some of the theology or most of the theology that he wrote down later on in Romans. He also probably taught them what he later would write to the Corinthians and the Colossians and to the Ephesians and so much more. So that all we needed to go now, we don't need to go any further than the Bible. We have it to save and sanctify ourselves, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, and even our enemies. We have this in hand, this book in hand, the Bible. All we need to put forth is the effort to study this word and know it as it has been taught throughout the ages, and pointed out the errors as well. But that's all we need, to put forth the effort to know the Word of God better and cherish every opportunity to do just that, to pray, to study, to worship, and to witness a fair witness of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to practice Christianity in our daily lives, which also provides a fair witness of the grace of God in operation in our lives. Last time I asked you, we'll conclude. Last time I asked you, do you really and truly want salvation? Want salvation the way God presents it in His Word? Not the way you would like it. Not the way some would tell you. But the way God provides in the Scriptures. Do you want His salvation? Not yours. Not your version. His. It's an easy question, isn't it? Do you desire to grow in grace and in knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? For as followers of Jesus, we are required to believe all, obey all, and teach all that the Lord has commanded. That's when he left, right? Great Commission. All. There's an old saying. Perhaps it's the only way to go, but there's an old saying. Do less than God has commanded, and you will receive less of what God has promised. Did you hear that? Do less of what God has commanded, and you'll receive less of what he has promised. Believe all that God has commanded, and you will receive all that he has promised. You know, almost may count in horseshoes and with hand grenades, but almost doesn't count with God when it comes to trust and obey. As the hymn says, there is no other way. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we do pray that you would find us trusting and obeying you and doing all and learning all and doing all that you have commanded. And not accepting ourselves from this rule or that scripture or whatever it may be. Or finding fault with this one and that one because there's fault to be found. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would find out the truth and hold on to it tenaciously and desire more and more the truth and only the truth. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in this church, at Calvary Church, that that's the case. Whether it's at Sunday school or VBS coming up soon or in the pulpit, in morning and evening, whatever it may be, Lord, that the truth is found here. And if there is error, mistake, please reveal it to us and give us the courage to correct. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.